in your copies of God's Word or in the Pew Bible there before you. There in that Bible on page 448, we are looking at Psalm 4 today. Taking a little break from the book of Acts for Thanksgiving and then for Advent, we will be focused on the final chapter of the book of Malachi. Let us look together to the Word of God, Psalm 4. Let us hear God's Word today. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for your patience with me this morning. I especially say that to Janet and ask her forgiveness. That moment was very akin to what is a very typical nightmare that pastors have. And that is that the sermon is announced, and we are somewhere, most likely in the rear of the sanctuary, and have to get to the front, and we have on our pajamas or something completely inappropriate to be preaching in. And that's just on my mind, because in recent weeks I've had that nightmare and was sharing with some pastor friends, and they said, oh yes, I have had that nightmare many times myself. And so thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for those of you who are trying to help with the parking situation by following instructions. And so those of you who have declared a case of conscience that you will park wherever you want, I can't help you. I will say that since the first email went out, we have had two more pregnancies announced. So I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but please park where we're asking you to park so that we can provide the best parking available for all who are in our midst, even if they're teeny tiny itty bitty. I can't wait. The baptismal waters are being chilled as we speak. Finally, don't forget, right after worship, fellowship in the hallways and just outside as the Mac is set up for the Thanksgiving feast. And then everyone come right back in here for the Woods, who will be presenting on their ministry to Spain. So we have handouts about them, and so opportunity to pray to support them. All right, I think my nerves are settled enough. It's been great to welcome our new members today. I'm very thankful for each one of them. And God has been very kind to us at New Life. Psalm 4. Psalm 4. The greater joy for Thanksgiving. The inscription on the top of the psalm tells us that, though we should not question this, This is a song, a prayer that is meant for worship. It is meant for worship. King David wrote it for the choir master. It is a psalm of the king, that great prototype of our true king, Jesus Christ. Jesus would have sung this in synagogue worship as he was growing up. And each time we read or pray or sing a psalm, we hear echoing in our hearts four different voices. You've heard me say this before. I will say it again before the Lord takes me home. We hear the author, in this case, King David. We hear his words and his context, what he is facing and how he is responding to it. Secondly, we hear the saints of the past. For the psalms have been sung throughout the centuries by all kinds of God's people. Thirdly, we hear the voice of Jesus, for he himself would have sung this psalm while on earth, and he himself, by his Holy Spirit, is the true author of all of God's word, including the psalms. The fourth voice that we hear is our own voices. As we sing, as we pray, as we meditate on these psalms, we have the opportunity to hear how God's word speaks very particularly to us, even in words of praise, and how we ought to apply these words of God, and how we ought to be changed by them. And this is the week of Thanksgiving. Can you believe it's here again already? Lig Duncan was here a year ago to preach for us, and I got to see him this last week at the Evangelical Theological Society in Boston, and I told him, it's hard to believe it's been a year already since you were with us. Time is certainly flying. Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, that so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms. That means they were from East County. They shot off guns. Many of the Indians came amongst us, and amongst the rest, their great king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. Those are the words of Edward Winslow in Mort's Relation 1622, the first and only surviving account of that first Thanksgiving in America. It's also interesting to note another key season of Thanksgiving, which would have been Abraham Lincoln's last Thanksgiving. The Civil War had been raging for almost 5 years. There were still, probably unbeknownst to any at that point, 5 more months of war left. And Abraham Lincoln made this declaration on this, his last Thanksgiving, having himself died April 15th, just 5 days after the Confederate surrender. It has pleased Almighty God to prolong our national life another year, defending us with his guardian care against unfriendly designs from abroad, and vouchsafing to us in his mercy many and signal victories over the enemy who is of our own household. It has also pleased our Heavenly Father to favor as well our citizens in their homes, as our soldiers in their camps, and our sailors on the rivers and seas with unusual health. He has largely augmented our free population by emancipation and by immigration. while he has opened to us new sources of wealth and has crowned the labor of our working men in every department of industry with abundant rewards. Moreover, he has been pleased to animate and inspire our minds and hearts with fortitude, courage, and resolution sufficient for the great trial of civil war, into which we have been brought by our adherence as a nation to the cause of freedom and humanity, and to afford to us reasonable hopes of an ultimate and happy deliverance from all our dangers and afflictions. Any familiar with the story of the pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock? If you've ever been to Plymouth Rock, you know it's a very disappointing landmark. It's not very large. It's just disappointing. It's very small. The building that surrounds it could be an outhouse. It's just very tiny. The pilgrims landed there through great trouble and toil. They had eventually that first Thanksgiving together, grateful for God's physical provision. And now these words, in the midst of a war that was ripping our nation apart, we hear the words of the president of that day, thanking God for his bounty, for human strength to endure, etc., etc. In all of that gratitude, as fitting as it is, there is something missing that Psalm 4 does not lack. You see, when there is not bounty, when there is war in our hearts and homes, when we feel lonely and broken, we pray. We cry out to God. And this psalm encourages us in why we do so, why we should do so if it's not our natural inclination, and what the ultimate blessing is in doing so. And friends, it encourages us today to bring our requests to God, especially in the midst of painful realities, finding in Him the source of fullest, most joyful thanksgiving. I'll handle this a little bit verse by verse, but I'll also group some verses together to get the principles that are here in this psalm. One, God has answered and will answer his people's prayers. God has answered and will answer his people's prayers. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Here, David uses a name, a title for God that is not used elsewhere. God of my righteousness. And this is a powerful title to give in our prayers. It presents a theme about our God that runs throughout all of the scriptures. We're reminded in Hebrews 12 that Christ is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Philippians 1:6, as we've been reminded in recent weeks, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Or Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord. That means the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, we're reminded that our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. This is the God to whom the psalmist is crying. This one who is before all things, this one who is the source of all things, this one who maintains all things, this one who is the ultimate end of all things. This is his God. And this God has answered him before. This God has broken him out of oppression before when it pressed in around him. And the psalmist David is confident he will do it again. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Friends, how many believe God to be gracious and yet never have a conversation with him? Never speak to him. Never know his voice in the word. Never truly experience that grace in prayer as he hears them, as he comforts them, as he responds to them. You can claim to be friends with someone all you want, but if you never talk to them, if you never say their name and they never say yours, can you truly say that you are friends? Having been at ETS, Evangelical Theological Society, this last week, which is basically, it's nerd week. It's just theology nerds sitting, listening to papers being read about stuff that you may or probably most likely would not care about, but it's always amazing stuff. And at a very low point in my ministry, I had a dear friend who said, Joel needs something. And so he called me and he said, hey, I'm going to go up to ETS. Why don't you go with me? It would be my first time to go. And if my friend were here, he would come up and tell you the story. He would say, I thought Joel needs some friends. He needs some people to encourage him. Maybe I can introduce him to some people. And I can tell you, if there's a Christian book that you enjoy, that person, I probably saw them this last week. Kind of everybody's there type thing. And so he's thinking, boy, I'm really going to do this for Joel. I'm really going to encourage him because he needs some friends. And as we walked in the hotel, I said, oh, hey. And they're like, hey, Joel. Hey, Joel. Hey, Joel. And my friend looked at me and said, maybe I need you to introduce me to some of the people that are here. You can claim you're somebody's friend. But if you never say their name, if they never say your name, are you really friends? Knowing each other's name is the beginning of friendship. And we call out to him, God of my righteousness, Yahweh, Jehovah, as we will see throughout this psalm, that name for the triune, covenantal God. We call out to him and he calls back to us, my dear loved one, my child, my friend, I am here. I will answer. I will save. Relationship leads to conversation. And conversation with God leads to an experiential understanding of his graciousness. Enter into conversation with him, friend. Pour out your heart to him with the open scriptures before you, where you, in turn, can hear his voice speaking to you. And that verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. We are indeed set apart. And it makes all the difference to be separated out, holy unto the Lord. We know him. We belong to him. He hears us when we call to him. And I love those two little words. He has set apart the godly for himself. For himself. That hearkens to the language of mere good pleasure that we find in the Shorter Catechism. We ask, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? And by the time you get to that point in the catechism, this is an extremely serious, nearly panicked question, because the catechism has laid out how our first parents fell into sin and everybody fell in the pit right after them. What can we do? Did God just leave everybody in this state? And the answer comes sweetly to us. God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer, by Jesus. That is how we have been set apart by God for himself. Through the life, death, burial, resurrection, even ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, do you need me to say firstly? Because sometimes I get to other numbers and I hear later, we didn't know what the other numbers were. One, God has answered and will answer his people's prayers. Secondly, what do we find in this psalm? We find that the world loves God's gifts, but hates God's holiness. The world loves God's gifts, but hates God's holiness. There are many who say, verse 6 says, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Oh, the numbers of people when they are facing famine, peril, nakedness, and sword, turn to God only for those gifts. The psalmist, having talked to God, now turns to talk to people. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The word Selah is in there, name of one of our new members here. That meaning is uncertain. It's some sort of pause in the music, perhaps musical interlude. We'll see how David uses it here. Now, being people of God's righteousness sets us against the backdrop of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we seem to be the bad guys. So many love the idea of God as long as it means they get exactly what their sinful hearts want, to spend it on themselves. We have a generation of people disillusioned with the church, disillusioned with the gospel, disillusioned with Christ. And I have a number of friends who are in that situation. I love them, but when you get down to it, the disillusionment has come because they wanted something and God didn't give it to them, and so now they're mad. Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. When it comes down to it, friends, those who are disillusioned, who are angry, who are even bitter, they want benediction without sanctification. They want gifts without godliness. They want beneficence. They want God's benefit without their sins being borne by Christ on the tree. Now, I've been saying they. I think sometimes we as God's children can be just as guilty of wanting, longing, laboring for the gifts, and not really being interested in the giver when all the gifts he gives are meant to draw us to him. Draw us to his goodness. Draw us to his grace. Draw us to his mercy, his love for his people. What happens when sinful people want the gifts but not the giver and don't get them? Well, they turn on those whom God is making good. That's what the psalmist is experiencing here. That's what David is experiencing. That's what Jesus experienced. If you're still looking for his voice in this psalm, this is what the saints of the past have experienced. This can even be what we experience. Because we stand as the representatives of that one who won't give me what I want, so I will take it out on you. Now, Peter reminds us in chapter 4 of his first epistle that not all negative energies that come to the Christian can necessarily be ascribed to pure persecution. Listen to what he says. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Friends, this is just a quick reminder that sometimes we can suffer from those who aren't part of the church because we deserve it. And we may not be on the spectrum of murder, although needless anger against those who don't deserve it is in the category of murder. We may not be in the category of thief, though there are many things that are categorized as thievery according to God's word. But even something simple as meddling. And now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? Something as simple as that. Sometimes people mistreat us because they're not really mistreating us. We're just getting what we deserve because we're sinners and we sinned in their yard and they're going to let us have it. But if we're insulted for the name of Christ, if we suffer as a Christian, let us not be ashamed. This is what the psalmist is facing here. He's facing those who are coming against him. Again, this is what our Savior faced. This is what the saints of the past have faced. Let us be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we see here the pattern of the psalmist. The psalmist speaks to God, then he speaks to people. And our boldness to others will always be stronger, more effective, rightly pointed, when we've spent time talking with the Lord first. And what does he say when he turns to people to talk to them? those unbelievers who are harassing, those unbelievers who are turning, those unbelievers who are persecuting, what does he say? Well, he confronts their distortions of God's goodness in his life. Oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? Friends, we live in a generation that mocks a godly life. They mock a godly home. They mock a marriage of faithfulness for 40, 50, 60 years. In Kansas, in our little nursing home right across the street from our church, there was a couple that had been married 75 years. Faithful Christian couple. Fascinating story. He drove by and the state fair was going on one week, picked her up. They went to the courthouse and got married and went to the state fair. And at the end of the night, he dropped her off at home. They were married like a month before they told anybody. Much greater willpower than I would ever have. 75 years. And friends, I hear more and more people say things like, you've been married 15 years? How did you do it? That's where we're at. The world mocks. The world mocks faithfulness. The world mocks Christian love in the home, Christian parenting. And here, the good gifts that God gives to us, the world tries to turn on its head and make it into a point of shame. And the psalmist confronts their distortions of God's goodness in his life. He confronts their love of half-truths and lies. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And here he pauses then. He confronts them, and then there's a musical interlude. Sit with that for a moment. But friend, as believers, we must ask ourselves, as we live our lives in the world, as we live our lives in the church, do we seek after truth, or do we love that juicy tidbit that's, maybe it's a lie, maybe it's just a half-truth, but boy, it feels good to know that. To have the secret about how something's really going. How someone's really doing. Let us be people who love the truth, for the psalmist confronts those who love half-truths and lies. And he leaves them to think about their ways. Then he tells them to be quiet and think about what they've done through the night. What a great parenting verse this is. Go sit on your bed and think about what you've done. Do it all night. Selah. Musical interlude, all night. All night long, all night. It could be a good song, we should work on that. It's 70s day here at New Life. Finally, he tells them to align themselves with the redemptive work of God. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now, your English translation, most likely Lord, is all capitalized, or maybe there's a large capital L and smaller capital O-R-D. That's the English translation's way of signifying to you that the name there is the covenant name of God. The Tetragrammaton. For some, they call it Yahweh. For others, they call it Jehovah. This is the covenantal saving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the psalmist tells them, you need to align yourself with that God. Make right sacrifices. What is the only right sacrifice for our sins, brothers and sisters? It's Christ. It's Christ. Even back here, when the psalmist is telling them to make right sacrifices, he's telling them, sacrifice with the right perspective, that the sacrifice I'm making is a placeholder. And someday, the perfect Lamb of God will come, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This blood points to his blood, and that blood will cover my sins. Make right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Align yourself with the redemptive work of God in Jesus Christ. This gets us down below the saving of the nation, the healing of lateral relationships in this world and our lives. This gets us down below the cornucopia of good gifts that God can give, a home, a state, a nation. This gets us down below to the true, true joy that we are to have in thanksgiving. To the reason why this, the ending of this psalm is one of our evening doxologies. As it is a prayer to the triune God. Number three, God's people joyfully rest in the Lord, in Yahweh, in Jehovah, in the covenant saving God. God's people joyfully rest in the Lord no matter what. War has broken out. We rest in the Lord. Our neighbors have barns full of grain and vats full of wine. And our garden shriveled. We rest in the Lord. We take joy in him. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. How much does the world love the good gifts of God in the common operations of the Spirit, in common grace, in his general beneficence to the world? They love those gifts and they sleep easy at night. We sleep easier knowing the giver of those gifts, whether he's given them to us or not. Why? Because we have a right sacrifice, and we have put our hope in the Lord, not in any temporary thing that he has given. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, covenant saving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make me dwell in safety. The eternal safety of the living God, which, to be honest, may lead to an untimely, painful death on this place. But this psalm is pointing us to the ultimates. You kill me right now, I open my eyes in the presence of Jesus. You've done me a favor. You end my life here, I go to be with him. That's the perspective of the Christian. So even if we lie down in death, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Friends, bring your requests to God. Pour out your hearts to him, especially in the midst of painful realities. David is not writing this psalm while he's sitting by the pool eating bonbons. He is writing this psalm reflecting on the oppression that he faced from Saul, his father-in-law. You think Thanksgiving's awkward at your house? Has your father-in-law ever thrown a spear at you? Have you ever been hiding from him in the bathroom and he came in and you cut off part of his pants to show him I could have killed you, but I didn't? No. With more awkward family relationships than you could ever imagine, the psalmist pours out his heart to God. knowing there's nothing the world can do to him. He's safe. He's safe in Jesus. So friends, find in him the source of fullest, most joyful thanksgiving. Stand with me as we pray. Father, grant us eyes to see, minds to understand the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ that surpasses any earthly pleasure. For it is of an eternal nature, and it means the saving of our souls. Thank you that you have set apart people for yourself. Thank you that you have so graciously allowed us to be in that number. Keep us, abide in us, cause us to walk faithfully in you. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us